So happy Father's Day. Amen. I enjoy coming and always celebrating Father's Day with you all. And today we're going to look at a chapter in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about what it means to have a willing heart or a heart that is towards God, a heart toward Him. Okay? And so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word in 1 Chronicles, we're going to look at the majority of the chapter, but I want to focus on two verses as we just stand and read, starting with verse 18. Now, this is in the middle of a prayer that that David is praying. And he says this, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look to your word, I pray that you would give us a heart towards you. Lord, all of us here this morning that claim to be followers of Jesus, may our heart always be toward you, Lord, and may we fully follow you. And Lord, if there's someone today that's never trusted you, they've never experienced salvation and what it means to be a child of God, that today you would speak to their heart, Lord, that you would draw them to salvation and that you would open their eyes to see you and their mouth to call upon you, and so that they might know you. Lord, I ask that you would just help me to be a plain preacher today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Solomon is about to take over as king. David is entering into the last years of his life. He will be passing over the kingdom to his son. And as he is closing out his life, he's wanting to wrap things up, and he's saying something to the people of God and something specifically to his son. Now, David, throughout his lifetime, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. He was a man that wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but he didn't always do that. He had some very disappointing moments in his life, as we all do. And there were some moments in his life that we definitely would not want to emulate. He was a father. He was not a perfect father, but yet he was a man who was after God's heart. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And as he's closing his life, as he's ending his life, and he knows that his time is short, he has something specific that he wants to say to the people, to the nation of Israel, to the people that he's been shepherding all these years, 40 years as a king. And then he wants to specifically say something to his son. Now, fathers, think about, like, if you knew that your life was ending and you had just a few years to live, and you're wanting to put things in order and say and speak to those that you love, what would you say? What would the charge be for them? And the verses that we read, I think, are so powerful, because what David says is, when he brings the nation together, he says, I want their heart to be towards you, God. God, may their heart be whole, may it be pure, may it be one, and may it always go towards you. And my son, may you allow his heart to always be one that loves you and follows you, sees your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes as something that's good, and may he follow you all the days of his life. I think that's a good prayer. I think that's something good to desire. And so as we look at chapter 29, I want us to see what kind of heart is fully towards God. There's some key words as you read chapter 29. There's some words that that come out often. One of them is freely, willingly, whole, or perfect. And so I want to talk about how do we have a heart towards God. We have a heart towards God by having a willing heart. Well, what does that willing heart look like? There's some things about this heart that's willing before God that we need to examine. So let's go to chapter 29, verse 1. And he says, "And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God." If we're going to have a heart towards God, we must have a heart that is willing to recognize. Well, willing to recognize what? That the work is great. Now, when David is handing over this kingdom and Solomon is going to take a place, Solomon is young. He's in his 20s probably, in his young 20s. And there's some questions. There's some of his other sons that really want to be king. And there's a little bit of conflict. And he's assuring the people of God that God has chosen Solomon to be king. But he recognizes that the task that his son is going to be given, it's a great task. And he admits that. And he says, this task that Solomon has before him, it is great. But he's been chosen by God. And the work he's going to do and this palace he's going to build, this temple he's going to build, is not going to be for man, but it's going to be for God. He's doing God's work. And so what we got to understand, fathers, is that even though there is a great task ahead of us, God's chosen us to do it. Now, parenting, that's a great task. Amen? You being a father. The first time you're a father, you're like, you know, all they do is sleep and eat. Yep, you said it. And you're changing diapers, you're up on that. You're going through all this stuff. It's a great task. It's a great responsibility. You're responsible for this child that you've brought in the world. It's a great task. But God's chosen you to be a man of God to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord. Amen? You have a job. That's a great work. There's a great task. But God's chosen you to do something great for his kingdom. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, then he has called you to be a witness for his kingdom, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I say this often until we finally all grasp it and get it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere we go, we're to be a witness for God. When you go to your job, you're a witness for God. That's a great task. That's a great task. It's a great responsibility. But guess what? God's chosen you and he's empowered you and he's given you all that you need to accomplish that task. Amen? How many of y'all believe that when God says you can do it, you can do it? When God gives you the ability to accomplish it, you can accomplish it. David says, God's chosen Solomon. It's not going to be easy, but God's hand's on him. In life, living the Christian life, it might not always be easy. But guess what? By God's grace and God's help, we'll get through it. Amen. How many of y'all glad to know he takes us all the way to the end? Amen. By his grace and his mighty hand, we can accomplish the task he set out before us. So a heart towards God recognizes that, yeah, there's a great task and a great work ahead of me, but God has called me to do it. And so if he's called me to do it, guess what? I can do it. If he's chosen me to do it, it's going to be done. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 2 and 5, we also need to have a heart that's willing to provide for the things of God to accomplish his task. Look, so they're going to build a temple. Now remember, I told you last week that David was not going to be the one to build the temple. He was a man of war. He had blood on his hand. It would be his son Solomon that would build the temple. He'd be the king of peace. David was the king of conquer and war. He says there in verse 2, so I have provided, this is David speaking, he says there's a great task, I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. I'd underline that word in my Bible if you have your Bible open. I'd underline that phrase, as far as I was able. I think that's important. We'll address that. We'll get back to that. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stone for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, again, second time, I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own. I'd underline that as well. I have treasure of my own. So not only did he use the good stewarding that he had as a king that he had reserved in the treasury of the nation of Israel, now he's saying that out of my own resources that are mine, I have provided out of the treasure of my own of gold and silver. Why? Because of my devotion to the house of my God. Devotion. Because of my delight, because of my affection, because I take pleasure in the things of my God. He says, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, the 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for things of silver. We'll pause right there for a moment. Look what David does. He sets the example before all the people of God and before all the men of God of what it looks like to have a heart toward him, a willing heart. He says God's plan is for us to build a temple. Now, I don't get a chance to build that. The Lord's let me know that. But just because I can't get a chance to actually physically build it don't mean that I can't be a part of it. And he begins investing his resources into the kingdom of God. Some people estimate his own contribution as up to $10 million in today's money. And he gives that for the purpose of God. Because he's like, just because I won't be there, I want to be a part of it. Just because you might not be able to participate in something doesn't mean you can't be a part of something. Amen? That's called leaving a legacy. How many of y'all realize that that there's a legacy that we need to leave for our sons and our daughters? And he says, I'm going to provide some resources so they can take what I have acquired and use it to do God's kingdom work. Now, when we think about what it means to give, he says, I gave as I was able to. We're going to see some key words, as I was able to. My whole heart because of my devotion. Freely and willingly. This is something that God stirs in someone's heart and says, I want to be a part of that work, and I want to invest in that work, and I want God to use me in that work. And then he calls the men out, and he asks in verse 5, let's read the last part of verse 5. Where it pick up, and it says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? So he calls out to the people. He says, all right, here's what I want, here's what I'm doing. I'm leading by example. I'm living toward God. My heart's toward God. Who else is going to do the same? Willingly, freely, consecrate themselves. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? It means to separate yourself out for a special purpose. It's the sanctified things. We've talked about that. Those the things that are sanctified. It's set apart for a special purpose. He says, "Who of you will separate yourself up out to be used by God for a special purpose, willingly and with a whole heart?" If you know your Bible and you've read your Bible, you begin to have the images of Moses when they're building the tabernacle. When Moses was building the tabernacle, God gave him all the plans, just as he gave all the plans for the temple. And he told him what kind of colors that they were going to need, how they were going to build the curtains, the wood that they were going to use. And so Moses puts out the request, we need to get all the supplies to construct the tabernacle. It says that the Spirit of God began moving in the hearts of his people. And they began willingly and freely bringing the contributions to Moses to build the tabernacle. And they began bringing so much that Moses, get this, I know you're never going to believe it, but he had to tell the people to stop giving. Can you believe that? No preacher's ever done that. He said, stop giving. We've got more than enough. We've got more than we need. But they were just so, they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And so he says, who will consecrate themselves and who will also willingly get involved in what God wants to do? Now, if we want to have a heart toward him, we got to willingly consecrate our heart toward him, and we've got to willingly lead. Look at verse 6. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. Who responded to the call of David? The fathers of fathers, the men, the leaders. The men stepped up and said, I'm in. I want to use my life for the kingdom of God. I want my life to be invested in what God wants. I consecrate myself. Another man stepped up and said, I'm going to consecrate myself. Another guy stepped up and said, I'm willingly giving my heart to God. I want God to use me. Oh, that we would have men of God can begin to stand up and say, God, use me. I want you to use my heart. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do, God. Stir in my soul what you've called me to do. I'll go. And another man pop up and say, I'm going to lead my family to worship the Lord. I'm going to serve God faithfully. I'm going to set an example. We got another man stand up and say, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to live for the kingdom of God, and I'm going to let the kingdom of God be first, because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. And they begin stepping up. One of the problems that we have in our nation, and there's many, that we don't talk about because we want to talk about all kinds of other agendas going on, is fatherless homes. In the United States, there are more than 64 million men who identify themselves as being a father, and out of that figure, only 26.5 million men are part of a home where they are married to a spouse and have children under the age of 18. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of every 10 youth that are housed in in-state operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. 39% of students in the United States from the first grade to their senior year of high school who do not have a father at home. 39% do not have a father at home. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty than children with a father. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out from school before graduating than children who have a father in their lives. Teen girls from fatherless homes are 4 times more likely to become mothers before the age of 20. Children who live in a single-parent home are more than 2 times more likely to commit suicide than children in a two-parent home. Children who live in a fatherless home are 279% more likely to deal drugs or carry firearms for offensive purposes compared to children who live with their fathers. 92% of the parents who are currently in prison in the United States are fathers. Now let that sink in, guys. We wonder what's going on in America. We wonder what's going on in our nation. And fathers are absent from the home. Oh, it's easy to have a baby. But it's a great work to be a father. Fathers. Now, let's continue. The typical U.S. congregation, this is church speaking now, the typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female and only 39% male. And this gender gap is from all age categories. Now, 3.5% of the time, families will come to know the Lord if the child is saved first, okay? So if the child comes to faith in Christ, there's a 3.5% chance that the entire family will end up coming to know the Lord. 17% of the time, families will come to know the Lord if the wife is saved first. So, mom's been bringing him to church, wife comes to know the Lord, then 17% of the time, the whole family then will then come to faith in Jesus. Now watch this. 93% of the time, families will come to know the Lord if the husband is saved first. That's the power of fathers. That's where we need men to lead. Guys, you've got a great work and a great task before you. But the Lord has empowered you and chosen you to do it through the Holy Spirit. And so we need men in our churches, in our nation, to step up and say, I will live a life of a full heart, whole heart directed toward you. Men, lead. We need men and more men, more godly men to lead. What happened here? The fathers of fathers, the leaders, they all stepped up and said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm going to consecrate myself. We must do that, guys. We must. And then not only did they step up and consecrate themselves, they put action to it. They were willing to give. They gave, verse 7, they gave of their service for the house of God, 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And look what the result was. Then the people, what? Rejoiced. Because they had given how? Willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. What happened is when the men stepped up and when the leaders and the men of the warriors and the guys that were leading families stepped up and said, we're going to do it, and they began giving and investing into the work of God, it caused blessing and rejoicing, and all of the people began praising God. When men begin to serve God with a passionate heart and lead their families to love the Lord and to follow Him, it blesses a church, it blesses a community, and then it will bless a county, then it will bless a state, it will bless a nation. What's America need? They need some fathers who will consecrate themselves and say, I'll give my whole heart to the Lord. Somebody say amen. We've got to give our whole heart to God. We've got to be willing to lead, willing to give, invest. And we've got to be willing to pray and praise. Look at what David did. Verse 10, this begins a prayer. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and he said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He begins to pray. Our Father, art in heaven. What is it? Hallowed is your name, or holy is your name. Let's see what David says next. says, he prays out to our Father, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Woo! Boy, he's lifting up high the name of Jesus, amen? It's what Paul said in 1 Timothy, to the King of the ages, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Holy is your name. When David's praying, he's not just praying to a God, he's praying to the God. He's praying to the Father, who is mighty and powerful, has all power, all authority. Holy is your name. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Power and might comes from the hand of God. One of the things that men will do that will curse a nation and curse a family and abuse wives and children is when they misuse power and strength. A lot of problems come in the nation. Nations rise and fall because of the thirst for power to be on top and to have strength and to rule with strength, to rule with power and to rule with might. And so one way that men try to accomplish this is to try to take it. They'll take it by force if they have to. They'll use ungodly schemes and means and ways to make it happen. But what we've got to recognize is that kind of power and strength does not bless a nation, but the power and strength that comes from the hand of God does. When God leads, when he directs, when men give their heart to God and allow the power of God to live and move through them, then people are blessed. Families are blessed. It's by the strength of God's hand that we get true power. It's by his hand that we have true strength. Verse 13, and now we thank you, O our God, and praise your glorious name. And he has a moment where he worships God. He praises and lifts up the name of his God. We also need to have a heart that's willing to discern the time in which we live and the situation that we are in. Look at verse 14. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Man, isn't that humility there? I mean, out of all the people, why'd you choose me, God? Out of all the nations, why our nation? Who are we? Who am I that you have allowed and given us the resources to be able to even do what you have asked us to do? He says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. He recognizes something, doesn't he? He is discerning something very important. Something that the psalmist said, life's a shadow. Something that Job said, life's like a shadow. Something that James said, life is like a vapor. David, he was at the end of his life and he realized that this life is short. It's just a shadow. We're sojourners. This world's not our home. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, we're pilgrims here. This world's not our home. He said, set your mind where? On things above. Jesus said, store up yourself treasures where? In heaven. Why? Because the stuff you save and collect and have around the house, moth can get to them and rust, and thieves can break in and steal them, right? No, no. David was giving all of his resources to the work of God because he knew that he wasn't going to take nothing with him when he left. All those stuff you have in boxes that you keep, guess what's going to happen to them when you pass away? They're probably either going to Rumpke or Goodwill. Now, I know my wife, she's just waiting for the day that I die so she can get rid of a lot of my stuff. The things that we can't hold on to anything. And so David says, we're sojourners, we're strangers. Yeah, you've given us a land, God, but we know our real land is with you. And the author of Hebrews says that Abraham was looking for that heavenly
city, that heavenly Jerusalem. That there's going to be a day when Jesus does come and bring his kingdom, and then we'll be with him forever and ever. But this world's not my home. And so what I've got to do, like what David said, is like, I'm going to do what I'm able to do. I might not be able to do what he can do or what she can do, and I might not have the gift of what he does or they do, but what I have and what I have been given, I can give it to the Lord, and I can give my life to the Lord. I can give my heart all that I'm able. God doesn't ask you to do what I do. He doesn't ask me to do what you do. He says, I just want your heart. I can only do what I'm able to do. You can only do what you're able to do. And say, Lord, give me I just want to give you my heart, and I want to live for you. I realize that this world is short and that this is not my home, and I want to invest in kingdom work. He says there, verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart. Listen. He says, I know that you test the heart. See, David knows this. David knew this. He knew this early. You see, Saul was a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked the part. He was tall and handsome. And when people saw Saul, they said, there's a king. Because they were looking at the outward appearance. But God said, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And so David was the youngest of his brothers, the smallest of his brothers. And God said, I look at the heart. I choose him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he says, I know that God searches and tests the heart, and that he has pleasure in uprightness. God takes pleasure in a heart that loves him and lives for him and honors him and glorifies him. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. It says, I've seen your people respond with a heartfelt response to follow you. Now we get back to verse 18 where we started. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever, man, underline that word, that phrase, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in their hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. He prays for the nation that he has been shepherding. He is the king. David's the shepherd king who is a type of the one true shepherd king named Jesus who comes. And he is seeing the response of his people, and he prays out to God. He says, oh God, this attitude that they have, this willingness that they have in their heart, this devotion they have for you, this joy they have in following you, Lord, I pray that it stays with them forever. Man, what a great prayer. It's a prayer every pastor ought to be praying every day. Lord, the people that I pastor that in our church, let our church, let Living Water Church, let the people of Living Water Church have a heart that's towards you and that loves you and that freely offers itself to you joyously and serves you. May they always be that way. May your heart be toward him forever. And then he prays specifically for his son. Man, what a special moment right now, fathers. I hope you're praying for your children. I hope you pray over them. You might not do it every night, but you need to. There needs to be some times, Dad, when you place your hand on the head of your kid and you pray over them and you lead them and you read with them and you teach them and you pray. Well, what did David pray for his son? Well, we've got it right here, verse 19. Grant to Solomon, my son, a what? A whole heart. A perfect heart. A loyal heart. A heart of integrity. It means a heart of at oneness. A heart that truly beats for the will of God and loves God. He says, I pray that you give my son a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. He's saying, God, I pray that Solomon will continue on the work of God and that he will do it with a heart fully embraced towards you. Dads, what better prayer can you pray for your kids than this kind of prayer? Lord, let my son, let my daughter have a heart that's fully devoted to you, that their heart will be whole and perfect and love you fully and freely and joyously, that they will see your statutes and your commandments not as a burden but as a blessing, that they'll see your teachings of life everlasting, that it leads to blessing and not cursing. Fathers, I hope you're praying over and for your children. And that you're praying that God would begin, continue to massage their heart, use their heart, direct their heart toward him. And after he prays this prayer, it says, then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. And they bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day, they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with what? Great gladness. We also need to have a heart that's willing to celebrate. What do you think? Willing to rejoice in what God has provided and what he has done and what he's allowed us to be a part of. That there's real joy in being a Christian. Amen? That there is a joy that the Lord gives us, that the life of being a Christian is truly the most best life that you can live. Not that it's easy, but you get joy instead of misery. You have hope instead of despair. You have peace instead of anxiety, right? And they offered all kinds of sacrifices. Now, there's all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into all of that. But some of those sacrifices were free will offerings. They were wave offerings. There was different types of offerings. But part of that, when they would have this feast, they'd kill these animals. They just didn't burn all the meat and let that be like a sacrifice to God. They gave a portion. They gave their portion, the tithe, to the priest. And then the rest, they ate. They had a feast. And they had a pretty good feast that day, didn't they? They had 1,000 bulls. They had some good meat. Rams, lambs. Had some lamb chops that day. And they were celebrating. Why? Because they experienced what it meant to have the joy of the Lord. Just right now, can you all give me a smile? Can I just think that you got a little bit of joy this morning, huh? I mean, don't be that person that gives a testimony to God and you glorify your past life greater than your life with Jesus, right? It's like, yeah, before I was saved, you know, I was drinking and carrying on and doing all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't have been doing. And then I came to know the Lord, and my life's never been the same ever since. What just happened? No, it should be. No, my life was not being blessed. I thought I was living life, but when I came to know Jesus, that's when I really experienced life. That's when the eyes were open. That's when I was put on the path of peace. That's when I was given heaven. That's when I was saved from all my sins, and I was given the Holy Spirit to walk and guide and lead me. What better life is there than the life that Jesus gives? And hey, if it caused us to be a martyr, to die, so be it. We're sojourners here. This world's not our home. It's a shadow. I said Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. That Greek word witness there is martyr. This life is it'll pass away like that. It doesn't matter how old you live. I've talked to people, it's 80 this week, 92 this week. And to them, it just seems like yesterday that they were like in their 20s and 30s and having kids of their own. It's so short. But eternity is forever. What God calls us to do, now guess what? We don't get a chance to build the temple. But hold on. We do. How? The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Peter says, we're building stones. With Jesus being the cornerstone, and with each believer is like a stone in the house of God that's being laid and being built. And Jesus said, go to the world and preach the gospel. Now, can one person reach the entire world with the gospel? No, but can his church do it? Can his church do it? Amen. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It's a great work, but God's chosen the church to do it. And if you're a born again Christian, you're his church. Now watch this. So we got a work to do. Who's going to consecrate themselves and say, I will fully, freely, and joyously give my heart to the Lord for him to use me however he sees fit. And that I will try to live as a witness every day and share the gospel so that if just one person is changed by the grace of God through my witness, then I have helped build the church. What would happen if just one person, if every one of us here who are believers, we made a difference in one person's life this year? Just one. And then that person made an impact on one person's life. And then the next year, there was one person, just one person. What would happen? Dads, your kids, if you still got kids under your roof, that's your mission field. Make sure they know the Lord. Invest in their life. Do all that you can do to instill in them a love for God. And they'll see that by your example. They see mom and dad faithfully serving and loving God with a whole heart, they're more likely to do the same. So this morning, let me ask, who will consecrate themselves? Who will step up and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have invited us to participate into your kingdom, that Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven, that he gives us life and hope and peace. Lord, I pray for everyone here today who calls themselves a believer. I pray that you'll test our heart, God, and that our heart would be whole and one, not divided, but would be wholly devoted to you. And Lord, if there's someone today that does not know you, they've never called upon you, that today they would trust in your great salvation and they would live a life fully devoted to you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.